Last Sunday, being Mother's Day, we were reminded of God's plan for His redeemed people to ultimately make each one of us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We spoke about how mothers are special instruments in the hands of God to do that. We challenged the church to recognize their responsibility in being a part of helping not only to raise up children, but to encourage one another that we're made into the image of Christ. Day by day, as we reach our inheritance that comes through Christ, knowing that the plan of God from the beginning of time has been to redeem mankind for Himself. Listen, before sin ever came on the scene, you were on God's heart. He chose you from before the foundation of the world. Think about that for a moment. Fathom that reality. God had redemption planned before sin ever occurred. Amazing. God's great, boundless love that is wrapped up in His mercy, and we're grateful for that. I am hopeful that every person in this place this morning, when you leave here, you will have understood that God wants to save. God is setting apart. God is making you into Christ's image so that He might fellowship with each one of us, His special creation. Don't forget that this morning. That is God's purpose and plan. And we're going to address this passion of God this morning as we look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 and 6 will be one that you've heard. If you've been in church a long time, you've heard it in Sunday school. Perhaps preachers have preached on this passage. You've read it and you've been enamored with it. We're going to look at it this morning and hopefully we'll hear the Lord speak to us. Let's stand together as we look at that Old Testament passage, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you." Well, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, the potter, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Let's pray together. Father, as we examine these words, your words, the words of Jeremiah and your words, we pray, Father, that our hearts will be attuned to you as your Spirit moves in our midst to make this passage of Scripture preached a couple of thousand, 4,000 years ago to be relevant to us today as your people. Father God, draw us close to you that we might hear you and learn. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This imagery of the potter and the clay is not unfamiliar in the Scripture. You can find it in several places throughout Scripture, this idea of God molding and making us, potters and clay. It is an imagery that is familiar to those in the Middle East. I remember as a junior high student and high school student, I was very involved in art. And every semester throughout the year, we would have a specific kind of task. Might be pencil sketching, charcoal, the next was paint, the next was doing impressions. But pottery was one of those semesters. It was where we got a lump of clay, and we were required to make something of that clay, and then we'd go through the process of putting it in a kiln and getting it hard and then taking it back out and painting it or decorating it in some way to be presented to someone, we'd get a grade on that thing. We took it as a project. But in the Middle East, pottery is a vocation. It is for the purpose of making vessels for household use and for use out on the farm. You made your own vessels, utensils that would be used for eating and for preparing food and presenting food. It was a vocation for some, and so there would be potters, men who would take up that vocation as a lifestyle to have vessels and utensils and pieces of ware to be able to present so people could purchase those and use them in their homes. And so to the Middle Eastern mind, the imagery of pottery and clay would not be new to them. It might be a little newer to us. But in this passage, we find that Jeremiah the prophet was given the assignment to go to a potter's house. The Lord said, I want you to go down to a potter's home where he's working on this clay, and I want you to give attention to what he's doing, observe his work and how he's doing it and what he's doing. And historians are very sure that this particular assignment on Jeremiah occurred within the first 3 years of the reign of King Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim was one of the last kings of Israel in those days. He was the king over Jerusalem, and he was the king when Jerusalem went into exile, when they were taken into the 70-year captivity. He was the king at the time. He got taken to a foreign land, his name got changed, and he had a different status there, and a new king was put in place in the land of Judah. However, this helps us to see the purpose of Jeremiah's assignment to the potter's house was to provide Jeremiah with a message that would be for the people of the captivity. It is a desire for them to understand God and the way God works in their lives. It's no mistake that in the context of this little imagery that we find in the first six verses, we also find bookends, basically, in the chapter before, verse 24 through the end of the previous chapter, and then in verse 7 through verse 11 of this chapter, we find a plea by the Lord for his people. Verse 24 of the previous chapter, here's the Lord speaking, it will come about if you listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load in through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy, doing no work on it. If that happens, then coming through your gates will be kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and horses, and their prince and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This city will be inhabited forever. They'll be coming from the cities of Jerusalem, from Judah, the environs of Jerusalem, the land of Benjamin, the lowland, the hill country, from the Negev, which is the desert. They'll be coming from all places to bring offerings. It'll be a hub of worship if you will keep the Sabbath. Verse 27, if you do not listen to me and keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying out loads coming in and through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, devour the palaces of Jerusalem, which will not be quenched. It's a word of invitation and warning from the Lord. Then we find this imagery of the Lord being the potter, Israel being the clay. And in verse 7, as we kind of continue with the verses we read earlier, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot or to pull down or to destroy it. If that nation against which I've spoken turns from its evil, then I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I have promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah against the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say this, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning calamity against you, devising a plan against you. Turn back, each of you, from the evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. This is the heart cry of God to his people. I've given you one simple command. Obviously, there were other commands, but the one that the Lord focused on here was keeping the Sabbath day holy, being a people who observed worshiping their God. And Israel failed. From the context, we can see that God had given opportunity for Israel to realize this was the expectation of holy God. To keep his city holy, to keep his people holy, the land, to not do business. Don't deny the Lord his worship. But what we find is that God's desires is if we obey, he desires to form good for us. If we're in our wicked ways and we relent, we repent of that, he will change his mind. He'll change his heart. He'll bless. But if he plans to raise some up and they do wickedness, he will tear them down. He was trying to help his people see that God has a wonderful plan for them, an assignment, a design. And all I have to do is walk in obedience, loving obedience to him, and he will bring all those things about. But if they fail, then he can just as easily redo what he's in the process of doing. That's what I want to speak about this morning. Because the first thing that we see in this passage of Scripture, an observation that the Lord revealed to me, is that every life is ordained for a particular purpose. God has a plan for every single vessel that's ever created. And I'm talking about vessels, I'm talking about human beings. Every single person that has ever existed from before us, way back there when man was first created, God's had a purpose for every single person. Good and bad. Every single human who's existed, God has had a plan and a design. His original plan was all good. Sin came on the scene, messed that all up. But God has had a plan. He hasn't altered his plan. He still has the same plan to use mankind, to find glory in his people, his creation, walking with him in loving obedience and following his predetermined will, so he can fashion blessing for each one. Now, when we think about the fact that there have been hundreds, thousands of years, there have been a lot of people born. Some have done great and heinous crimes and evil without repentance or regret, and they've gone the way of the dead. You might say, were they ordained for that purpose? Yes, hang in there. Don't run away. Hang on. It's not saying God had a different plan for them. God used them in a different way. Stay there with me for just a moment. Some have wondered how cruel God must be. These questions have been posed. I'm going to jump to a little apologetics here for a moment. For people to be allowed to be raised up, to be born, wreak havoc and suffering upon the earth through the ages, God has always been blamed for not stepping in and stopping that stuff. Haven't you noticed people are always eager to point the finger at God and say, you are responsible. If it weren't for Christianity, if it wasn't for the church, this world would be in much better shape. I have heard that statement so many times till I'm ready to just kind of vomit it out of my system. And that's graphic. But I wonder how God must feel. That people do not comprehend his holiness and his original design for man, and to see the wickedness that occurs in the world and has for so many years, and man to mistakenly think that God is responsible. He's not responsible. What they leave out of the discussion on this matter is how God, within the bounds of his sovereignty, permits man to have the free will to choose to do evil. That's what they leave out. The critics would say, well, if God was God, he could control all that. But those same critics would come back and be repulsed by a God who would control them. The same critics would be repulsed by a God who would say, you can't think the way you want to think and act the way your sensual desires are leading you to act. No, you can't abort that baby. No, you can't go out and get drunk. No, you can't experiment with every kind of forbidden thing. They would hate that if God were to pull out his ultimate sovereign card and control all things. They still want their freedom. And God has granted that freedom. Continue to stay with me. You see, these kind would want this God to be silent when it came to imposing upon their free will. They want a God who will control all this wickedness, but they don't want God controlling their wickedness. And to me, that's double standard. That is wanting your cake and eating it too. I remember hearing that phrase a long time ago. Don't really know what it means, but I think it just means you want it all. You want the freedom to do all things, and you don't want anybody to tell you when it's not right. And this is what the critics of God are having to deal with, because they cannot realistically come before God and accuse him of any evil, because he's not evil, he's holy. He's righteous and pure and true and good. He's gracious. God has designed man to be a vessel of honor from the very beginning, one who serves him in loving obedience and experiences the blessings that God desires and longs to pour out upon him out of his abundant blessings in heaven and in earth. That is God's desire. It's his original design. Many have responded, and much good has been done over the years. Think about it. Hospitals are the result of God-fearing people coming together to find a way to help people who are suffering. Charities, giving and donating monies, even sacrificially out of your own purse in order to help someone else who's going through a struggle to make sure that they have needs met. That comes from Christians. That comes from those who have been moved by the Lord God to give and help others. It was mentioned in Sunday school this morning. You don't see St. Bob's Atheist Hospital anywhere. You don't see it. Educational institutions, all of them started as holy places to train God-fearing, Bible-centered people. Obviously, over the years, they've been transformed. They've been morphed into something we don't recognize anymore, but all of those educational systems began as Christian education systems. If the problem lies anywhere, it's not with God, it is with man's bent upon sin. His desire to fulfill the flesh and the lust thereof. God has been faithful. His intent to make man as someone that he could love and fellowship with from moment to moment, that is still in God's heart. It's his original design. Sometimes the course of a person's life might not be from his own choosing, may be born into terrible circumstances, a godless home, or into a home where disease or poverty rules. Sometimes there are people who, through the course of a life, lead a life where they dabble in sin for a season, or maybe more than one season. And in those cases, God is still doing what he can to draw them back. I mean, we find his heart in these passages. If someone is doing evil and they turn from that, I will form goodness for them. That is God's heart. Because God has a plan, a purpose for every single person that's ever been conceived. Every single one. The imagery tells us that God is the one working, and I like that imagery. And while that first reality is true, he's looking to make something on the wheel. He's got that purpose in mind. The second reality is also true. Every life will experience ruin to some degree. Notice there, as Jeremiah observes, he says, but the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. I want us to think about this. First off, it was spoiled. It was ruined. Every life experiences ruin to some degree. When God created man, that was not how it was meant to be. That man and woman in the garden had perfect fellowship with the Lord God, communion with Him that was the sweetest. Unimpaired and unhampered by anything wicked until sin came on the scene. And from that moment on, we've all had to suffer that calamity. We've all had to suffer the visitation of sin in our lives. And as a result, we've all experienced ruin to some extent. The Bible's clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We find that in the New Testament. The Old Testament, we find also, no one has done righteous. No, not one. The Apostle Paul takes that, puts it in the New Testament, and it's Old Testament truth that God has revealed through the ages. I've said this before. You don't have to teach a baby how to do wrong. The littlest, most innocents will look at you, and you say, don't, and they do. They look at you, and they get a grin, and they go do it. It's in every one of us. You say, oh, they're so innocent and they're so harmless. Oh, no, they're not. You let them, they'll pull the TV down on top of you. They're dangerous because they have sin in them. We all do. We all have this bent in us to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our eyes see something that we get drawn to and we know we shouldn't go there and we do it anyway. Our thinking, we try and protect ourselves. We surround ourselves with good stuff, and then something will pop into our mind through a song or a movie or an image or a spoken word, and all of a sudden our thoughts are in the wrong place. It's in us. Sin is the problem. And all of us, to an extent, have become ruined. Some have said, well, I've not killed anybody. I've not raped anybody. Yeah, but you probably told a little white lie. You probably walked over, found something, and picked it up. Wasn't yours. You took it, didn't think another thing about it. Maybe you've thought an evil thing about someone, or you've been so angry with someone you wish they'd get hit by a car, or you wish that things would go bad for them. Listen, there's a lot of that going on in our world today. People don't want to just hold somebody accountable. They want them to be ruined. I don't want that person to just be held accountable for doing that thing. I want them to lose their job. I want them not to have a name to be able to ever get another job. This is the mindset of humanity. We want ruin in others because we're ruined. And you don't have to teach it. It's inbred inside of us. The amazing thing when I read this is that it became marred in the potter's hand. Now listen to me, believers. I feel with utmost confidence that since I have surrendered my life to Christ, I am in the potter's hand. And even in His holy, loving, gentle hands, I can ruin myself. I can allow the flesh to be of more importance than His holiness in my life, and I can become ruined in His hand. It's because of sin. All of us have it. None is immune. It's a reality for every one of us in this place. Now, we've beat that horse to death. I'm going to move on to the next thought. Think of that. God has a purpose for every single person who's ever been conceived. Secondly, we've all been ruined to an extent, even in the hands of the potter. That blows my mind. To experience the wonderful forgiveness of the Lord and to still experience ruin, it happens because of reality of sin. But the third reality is our hope, and that is that life, a vessel, has the greatest potential and opportunity to be remade in the hands of the potter. Notice here the observation that Jeremiah makes in verse 4 at the end. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, and so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. He remade it. And the Lord said, basically, I'm that potter, and Israel is the clay in my hand. And while they are going into captivity for 70 years, if they'll let me, I'll work on them. He wants to remake, reshape. I don't know about you, but as I think about being the vessel in the potter's hands and him having to remake because of some ruin, I think about when I was shaping clay in school. Every once in a while, there'd be a little speck of rock or just the tiniest piece of sand or gravel that would get in there, and instead of being smooth, there would be a bump. And I'd have to take my tool and dig in there and get that out and then redo it and smooth it again. I think of the many times that the Lord God has seen an imperfection in me along the way. And when I come to the place of repentance and brokenness, He works it out and He smooths it over. Remember a couple of weeks ago when Brother Brad reminded us about Psalm 51, the repentance psalm of King David after his sin with Bathsheba. And he cried out, Lord, create in me a clean heart. His desire was that he be cleaned. But David's recognition here is of utmost importance. He recognized he couldn't do it on his own. There was nothing David could do to make his heart right except to surrender to the one who could. When he said, create in me a clean heart, that word create is the very same word, create, that was used when God spoke and light came. When God spoke and the world was formed. When God spoke and animals were made. Only God can create. Man can't. We can make stuff, but we can't create. We can't create the way God creates. And David recognized, Lord, I need a clean heart, but I can't do it on my own. I need you. I submit myself to your hands, that you'll clean those imperfections up and create me into a vessel that pleases you. Lord God is good. While He's firm in His declarations, He leaves room for changing His mind if we get things right. You see, it's about the condition of the clay. I've often wondered so many times why God hadn't just crumpled me up and thrown me into the corner. And maybe you've wondered that too. Maybe you feel like He has. But when you put Him in His hands and your heart is right, it's like the parable of the sower. Remember, Jesus said the man went out and he threw seed. The seed was the same everywhere, but it landed on some different soils. So one of the soils was hardened, wouldn't take the seed. Birds came, stole it away. Other seed had rocks. Other soil had rocks, other soil had thorns, but there was some soil that was receptive. When the seed was thrown, it took it, and it grew, and it birthed forth fruit. It was all about the condition of the soil. We need to think about the fact that, what kind of condition of clay am I? Am I something that can be worked with? Am I submitted to the rule and the desire and the design of the potter, the master, that He might make me into the vessel He wants me to be? It's really up to the clay. Now, the Lord's in control, but He won't force Himself on you. Recall those words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. And he says that God turned them over to their lustful hearts. He turned them over to their depraved minds. He turned them over to their own ruin, that they might go headstrong into what they wanted to do. Wasn't God's desire. It wasn't what He wanted, but they insisted, and so He let them go. Will you be that vessel? And a clay that says, Lord, I need to be in your hands, or it's all going to be messed up. Take me. Do with me what you want. Again, there may be some sitting here and you're thinking, well, I've already ruined my life. My life's jumped off track and I don't think there's any way back. Maybe temptation has blinded you for a season, but this morning the Lord's stirring your heart. Maybe this message has spoken to you. You've heard that God cares. God wants to do something with your vessel. And now you know it was sin that ruined it. Not God's fault. God had a different plan. But God has taken care of sin through Jesus Christ. When he sent his son into the world, it was for that very purpose. He wasn't come just to be a good teacher. He wasn't come just to be somebody who built a kingdom. He wasn't supposed to be a king here on this earth. Not yet. He came to be a sacrifice. That's why he was identified as the Lamb of God. Because he would be sacrificed for the sin of mankind, to take care of what you and I couldn't take care of. And then God, pleased with that, raised him to life. And all who believe in him and entrust their lives to him are also raised to life, to be made into something new, created by the hand of God into the image of something we're not, the image of Jesus. What a beautiful picture. That's what God wants to do with us. No matter what the condition of our heart is now, if we are willing to yield ourselves into his hands, he'll make you into something new. That's what it is. What will you do with yourself this morning? Will you be willing to allow yourself placed into the hands of the potter, who is Almighty God? Will you come to a place of repentance so that your clay is found moldable by the hand of God? He's offering salvation. He's offering healing. He's offering his prosperity. If we'll just yield to him, what will you do this morning? Father, as we come to this portion of our worship experience, we pray that you would take the music, the prayers, the truth of your word, the movement of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, help us to come to decision this morning that will honor you. Thank you, Father, that your desire is to make us into the image of Jesus. Forgive us, Father, when we allow flesh and we allow self and we allow the world, even your own creation. Sometimes we get so caught up in stuff that we get sidetracked. Father, may we come to the conclusion this morning, your way's best. Make us into what you want us to be. Use us to glorify yourself. Lord God, help us to be vessels like that of Saul, who became Paul and served you wholeheartedly, not like that of Judas, who was partaking of all the good things of Christ and then betrayed him for some money. Help us, Father, put ourselves in your hands to know your goodness. Bring us from where we are to where you want us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.